bound closer together because of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. May your word touch our hearts. May we respond with obedience. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're back in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in the 5th verse. This morning we're going to take a look at the next example that Jesus gave to his disciples. Remember, there he's chapter 5 talked about the fact that he gathered them together, went up on the side of the mountain to a little flat spot. When he sat down, he began to teach them, but down below, just below them on the side of the mountain, there's a multitude of people listening. And Jesus begins to deliver what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with the Beatitudes, talks about the character of people, talks about how we're supposed to be as believers, salt and light in the world of darkness. He spent a lot of time talking about the fact that the law was a thing that was designed to make men and women desire something beyond them. And then he takes a bunch of examples about what we say we should not do, and he says, every time you look at those, you know you do those, and so you need Jesus. Then he comes to these few things that he talks about that are important for us to do. And that's where we are this morning. We're talking about one of those great principles of Christian living, and it has to do with prayer. Now, before we go any further, I want to give us a chance to read this together. This is God's word, so let's stand in respect for it, and let's read this together, shall we? Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. Whoops, I think it's sensitive today. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I confess to you, you may be seated, I confess to you this morning that probably nothing is as difficult for me to preach on as prayer. I feel so inadequate in prayer. Anybody else feel inadequate in prayer? I think that probably prayer is one of the hardest things for Christians. I've been a Christian a lot of years. I pray all the time. Most of my prayer, though, is conversation with God. I'm driving down the road, and I see an accident, and I say, Lord, I pray that you'll take care of those people that are in that mess. I'm having a bad day, and I'm talking to the Lord about, Lord, what am I going to do in this mess that I'm in? How did I get here, and why is it I go through this over and over again? Conversation with the Lord is primarily my prayer structure. Hypocrisy in prayer is probably the biggest problem the church has ever had. Only times of great persecution resolve the negative effects of hypocrisy in prayer. When things are tough, we tend to pray real good. Anybody find that to be true in their own life? When things are hard, we pray, and we pray really earnestly, and we pray real personally. When we come to this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, let's be honest enough to admit that for all of us, prayer is often at least partially confusing. There are that group of believers who say, well, the Lord knows everything anyway. It's His plan. Why pray? It's all going to happen anyway. And then there's the other side, the other extreme on the other edge that says, God can't do anything unless you pray. God is dependent on your prayers. So pray! I'm somewhere here in the middle. There are days that I'm further this way, and there are days I'm further this way, but most of the time I try to stay in the middle where I recognize that God is at work in everything that occurs. Nothing happens God was caught by surprise with. Nothing happens God didn't intend. Just because I don't understand it doesn't make God made a mistake. I believe I need to pray. I don't think that my prayer hinders God. But I know that the Scripture tells me that my prayer motivates God. I'm not sure how that works. But the Scripture tells us that. We're often uncertain about prayer. We wonder how to pray. We wonder what we should pray for. Earl Palmer, in his book, The Enormous Exception, he wrote, Jesus wants his disciples to experience the acts of righteousness for their own sake, free from any public interference. He wants us to pray. He talks about praying, going into your private room. It was interesting, when I was doing the research on this, I found that most Jewish homes did not have any doors in the home at all, except into the storehouse. So when he tells them to go into your private place, the storehouse, and close the door, there's some symbolism there about how you're going to have your supply met in the supply room, as it were, in the place where the food is all kept. I thought that was an interesting analogy. When we come to Jesus' plea for prayer here, it's an impassioned appeal, one for true holiness to prevail. It's an instruction, an encouragement, a challenge to us to pray. The tendency is, when we read this passage of Scripture, to regard it as an exposure of the Pharisees of the day, and it was. A denunciation of the obvious hypocrite. We tend to think of the ostentatious person who is obviously calling attention to himself or herself, like the Pharisees did in this matter, and we sometimes relegate this passage as merely an exposure of this type of behavior and not see the relevance to ourselves. But I think when we do that, we miss something very important. It's here that we see the tragic effects of sin in the human family, especially the sin of pride and sin of self. Sin, he shows us here, is that which follows us all the way even into our prayer chamber. Sin is not something that lends itself to tending to assail and afflict us when we are far from God. There's nothing quite as fallacious as to think that when I'm walking with God that sin isn't close by. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones states, sin sometimes produces this result that even when we try to persuade ourselves that we are worshiping God, we are actually worshiping ourselves. And he went on later and said, we tend to think of sin as we see it in its rags and in the gutter of life. We look at the drunk and the drug addict and we say, there's sin. There is really sin. But that's not the essence of sin. To have a real picture of sin and a true understanding of it, we need to see some great saint, some unusually devout and godly person. Look at him there on his knees before his God in his very presence. And even there, we find that self is intruding. And the temptation for him to think about how good he is and how spiritual he is and really be worshiping himself rather than God. This and not the other is a true picture of sin. I think another aspect of that is that when we come into the presence of God and we feel inadequate. Who is our adequacy? You can respond. Who is our enoughness? God is, right? Jesus Christ. He is what makes us sufficient. Our adequacy comes from Him. So when we feel like we're inadequate, who are we listening to? We're listening to self. And self is a manifestation of Satan. It's sin in our lives. Because we are adequate. What a sobering thought to think that even when I am in my most private place of prayer, I'm stumbling over this, over self. The instructions of prayer. Jesus says, the terrible thing of a pretense of prayer. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen of men. Hypocrisy in prayer. For many, prayer is a habit. Years ago, a young minister in New England described the ornate prayer of one of the senior men of the church. And he said it was the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston church. And someone else said that's exactly who it was offered to. It was offered to the church. It wasn't offered to God. Prayer is not something that is to be offered to others. It's to be offered to God. If you think about this, that was the problem between the, remember the story of the publican or the tax collector and the Pharisee? The Pharisee, he went up very ostentatiously, and the publican came in and he smote his breast, the scripture says. I love the imagery of that. He smote his breast and he bowed his head and he said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Pharisee says, "Man, am I glad I ain't like him. I do all the things I'm supposed to do. I don't do the things I'm not supposed to do." And he swelled up and he just thanked God that he wasn't like that. And Jesus said in Luke 18, who really prayed? The publican who smote his breast. How do we pray? Let me ask you a question. Do your prayers bring you into the presence of the Lord, or do they fulfill your duty? Ever pray because Christians are supposed to pray? I have. How about you? Ever pray because Christians are supposed to pray? Might as well not, if you do it for that reason. But I confess, I do that. You know what? I also pray. I pray, God, make me willing to be willing. Because I'm not always willing. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for the many words. In other words, avoid babbling. You got the symbolism there, huh? One of the things we need to be careful about is talking so we hear. You ever pray and you find yourself just praying and you're trying to think of the right words and you have all these eloquent, almighty, merciful, holy, omniscient God. You know what a father wants? He wants intimate communion. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to talk to him like you talk to your lover, like you talk to your husband or your wife. So much of the time we spend a lot of words in prayer that are pointless. Prayer is a sincere interchange with the Lord who knows all about you and loves you anyway. That's what prayer is. When we concentrate on the form of our prayers, or the amount, or the length of time spent in prayer. Oh, I didn't pray enough today. How much is enough? Do you ever have trouble? Some of you are old enough to... Some of you are... We'll have to stretch back a little bit, but... Some of us older folks, remember what it was like when you were engaged to that beautiful woman or that handsome fella? Did you have any troubles talking to them? You never do. They're important. They fill your life. They captivate every moment of your time. I'd go to see Charlotte, and the next thing I knew, it was 2 in the morning. I had to get up and go to work the next day. I went home, got up, went to work the next day. And as soon as I got a chance to get off, I was over that hill to see Charlotte again. I look forward to it. That's what prayer is supposed to be. If you love Him, what's important when you pray? You, personally. This is not for you to answer me. This is for you to answer you. What's important when you pray? The words you use, the time you pray, the place you pray. Some people say, oh, I have my prayer closet. That's where I go to pray. I pray every morning when I get up. I don't have a place that I go to pray. I pray a lot driving down the road because I have uninterrupted time driving down the road. I pray a lot when the Lord wakes me up. When you get older, you'll find this is true. You'll get woke up in the middle of the night. When you get back in bed, pray. My brain is wired such that when I get woke up, I have difficulty going back to sleep. And so what I do is I work on my prayer list. I pray for those who are going through difficulty. I pray for Rebecca, or I pray for. I just walk through the people in the congregation and I pray for them because they're important. In the morning when I wake up and I get dressed and I go to work. And on the way to work, driving to work, and I don't even think about prayer when I get up. I wish I did. I wish I was one of those wonderful saints of God that when he got up, he spent the first 4 hours of his day in prayer. It isn't me. But when I get behind the wheel of the car and I drive out and there's a whole flock of wild turkeys with little babies, I thank God for that. And I thank God for the sunshine, or I thank God for the rain. Because prayer is communion with a friend. It's important to understand by the sentence structure, we're expected to pray. Notice the wording. when in verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 9, we never see if you pray. It's when you pray. When you pray. Jesus sharply criticizes hypocrisy in prayer, but he doesn't criticize prayer. Martin Luther said the Christian prays, and because he knows that God hears him, he does not need to pray on everlastingly. Thus the saints of the Scripture pray with short but strong and powerful words. John Stott said the error of the hypocrite is selfishness. The error of the heathen is meaningless. What's called for is an intense, intimate, personal time with God. Do you have that? I'm not asking you to say, get up first thing in the morning, spend the first 2 hours or the first hour or the first 20 minutes or the first 5 minutes in prayer. What I'm asking you is to develop a time somewhere in your day when you recognize that God is God. Enter into your very private place and enjoy the communion. How are we to pray? Well, true prayer is communing with God. The question comes up about the means of access to Him. How can a sinful human being ever approach a holy God? Is it even possible? The answer brings us to a very important aspect of prayer, and that is true prayer is offered to God the Father on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 19 and 22 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14, 6. If you're not a Christian, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can pretend to pray. But it isn't what the Bible calls prayer. In the last 10 or 15 or maybe 20 years, there have been an awful lot of criticism over pastors who say that God only hears the prayers of believers. But isn't that what it says? It doesn't say if a good man wants to talk to God, he can talk to God and God will listen to him. It says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Doesn't matter how good you are. You need Jesus. If you want to have access to God, you have to have Jesus. That's the qualification to prayer. No one gets the presence of God on his own merit. But with Jesus, the worst sinner in the world can go in with boldness, Hebrews tells us. You can walk in with boldness and enjoy the presence of God because of Him. That's an awesome thing. What are the rewards of prayer? Your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Notice the key in verse 8. He knows our needs before we ask. Since He already knows my need, He's already actively involved in meeting those needs. That's the basic idea behind Romans 8, 28. That says, for all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. His purpose is, in the next verse, basically to remake you into a living image of Jesus Christ. He knows our needs before we ask.
you know that? Do you realize that? God knows what you need even before you ask. You say, Pastor, well, what about those people who ask for healing and they don't get it? What does that tell us? God knows you didn't need it. You wanted it, but you didn't need it. What about those people who prayed for their cancer to go away and for them not to die? God knows you don't need that. We cling so tenaciously to life. And I think that's important. But this body is just a vehicle that carries us around. You either live for eternity or you die for eternity. It's the only options. There are no others. Prayer enters into that whole factor. The Christian who prays knows the reward that Jesus is speaking of here. You know what the reward of prayer is? The joy of spending time in the presence of one you love. That's what prayer is. Prayer is the joy of spending time in the presence of one whom you love. The idea of prayer. He says here in the passage, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father also forgive you. But if you do not forgive your sins, their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Been an awful lot of written about that, about how we have to confess our sins in order to be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very important. But Jesus' words here are, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Has that got something to do with me going to heaven? No. How many of you have done something really stupid? And then you go, and somebody was a liar. I don't remember who, I didn't see who that was, but somebody's a liar. You do that really stupid thing, and you come into your wife, and there's this, or your husband, and there's this coolness, this distance. Yeah, we all know exactly what we're talking about. That's exactly what this is talking about. When we forgive others, then He allows us to experience that closeness. But when we don't forgive someone else, that's that really dumb thing that makes distance between us and our lover, Father, Heaven, God. And when we forgive, we can enter into that wonderful joy of forgiveness. And we can experience that intimacy that only comes from oneness. Prayer. I confess I stumble over prayer. My whole Christian life, I've stumbled over prayer. I feel inadequate because I listen to the evil in my voice, evil voices in my head. When I accept the fact that God loves me and wants me to pray, and I pray, boy, some of those times are so wonderful. But God so often talks to me when I'm right in the middle of doing things. I was walking down the sidewalk at church one day, communing with the Lord, talking to the Lord about all the things that were going on in my life at that time. And I was petitioning Him
to heal some particular issues that I saw in our community. And God's Spirit said to me, I'm finished with you here. Just as clearly as I said that to you, He said that to me. Now, God spoke to me, I think, twice in my life. In my head, audibly. And both those times were in the midst of prayer. Prayer is important because it's at that time we are receptive to what God is saying. He speaks loudest when we read our scripture, when we're talking to Him while we're doing it. Lord, teach me your word. Teach me what you want from your word for my life today. Prayer. This is an impassioned plea of Jesus. And He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites praying for other people to see. Don't pray harboring evil in your heart toward others. Don't pray a particular way because somebody told you you're supposed to pray that way. Don't pray at a particular time because somebody told you that was the time to pray. No, He says, enter into a time of prayer in which you are intimately communing with the one who loves you more than anyone in the whole world could love you. Prayer. Prayer. Anybody think they ought to pray more? Yeah. See, it's a chronic problem for all of us. We should pray more. Because if we love Him, don't we want to talk to Him? Let's pray together. Father, again we come before You, needy people. We come not based on our own abilities or our own goodness. We come based on the authority of Your Word that says when we are in Jesus Christ, we can come boldly before the throne and ask what we will. Father, we ask for the opportunity and the drive, the tenacity to pray. To move beyond the framework of doubt into the blessings of belief. We so often don't pray because we doubt that You are actually here and that You actually hear us. But Your Word says that You hear us and You are actively at work in our lives, bring about the reproduction of Your Son in our lives. May You move in us today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.